Please turn with me in the Bible to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're just going to read the first few verses of this chapter. Let us hear the Lord's word. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And tonight we're going to look at this verse in verse 3. Consider him. Now we're returning to this passage tonight with a different application. And I'll give a summary of what we looked at last week in a moment. But I want us to really think about this word, consider. To think deeply. To consider or contemplate. To weigh up deep thoughts of Christ is what the apostle is saying here. Not a brief fleeting thought like the mist that you see on the hills around us, and by mid-morning the mist has disappeared. Not like the days we live in when the attention span of some people is not getting longer, it's getting shorter. We're told by the experts that the average attention span of certain young people is about 15 minutes. Well, you can't get very far in 15 minutes. If you're thinking deeply about something, it takes a bit longer than 15 minutes. So what I want us to think about is to see our minds as a sponge. And what we soak into our minds will come out in our lives. The Bible talks about meditation. That's a very common thing today in the days of mindfulness. However, biblical meditation is completely opposite to mindfulness in the sense that what they mean. Biblical meditation is filling the mind with things of God, with the truth of God. How do you do this? You read the Bible, you recite the Bible, you memorize the Bible, and you repeat the Bible. What about the last week? Have we given much thought as believers to our precious Savior? Because I believe the more we think about him, the more we love him. The more we love him, the more we adore him. The more we adore him, we become forgetful of ourselves and even our corruptions. The true Christian, and only the true Christian, will consider Christ. The true believer speaks of Christ because Christ means so much more, and he has conquered their hearts. In this passage, we looked at this last time, but the apostle is drawing attention to a great cloud of witnesses. They are written about. These great names of the men and women of the faith are recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11. And then what he does is this. He says, let us lay aside the every weight and the sin that so easily beset us. Last time we looked at this, we looked at consider who Christ is. Consider who Christ is. That was the first thing. Not consider ourselves. Not think deeply about ourselves. Because that can be a very depressing experience. Not to consider others. Not to consider those who are important in the world. Not to consider even the angels. But to consider him. The apostle knows that none of these things will help us in our spiritual battles and ultimately in salvation. So we looked at, first of all, consider who he is. Who is he? Well, we learned Christ, the Son of God, became man, taking unto himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of her, yet without sin. He was eternally the Son of God before he became the Savior of sinners. God the Son is an eternal member of the Godhead. And God the Son became a man, never seeking to be the Son of God. I can't labor this enough. I'm sorry that it has to be labored so much in our day, but so many people are confused about the person of Christ. God's deity did not suffer on the cross. The humanity of the Son of Christ, God, the humanity of Christ suffered. So what we have here is consider him. Secondly, consider his perfect life. We looked at this very briefly. There was no deceit, no corruption, no vileness, no evil, no sin, not only in the Lord's on the Lord's lips, but even on the Lord's heart. His conscience was ultimately and beautifully pure. We miss this when we think about the one who is wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Hebrews 7, verse 26. We miss this when we think of he who had no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We must, first of all, grasp a hold of the person who is Christ. Secondly, we must grasp a hold of his perfect life. He did not sin. He would not sin. He could not sin. Again, this is under question today in our modern, advanced society, even in the churches. Third, because we have the doctrine of Christ as the Son of God become man, correct, and we have the fact that he has an immaculate life, third, we then appreciate his suffering. And oh, what suffering. And none of us could ever ponder and pause long enough to get even to the beginning of his suffering. Fourth, we looked at considering his rising up and ascending to heaven, because his suffering on Calvary's cross was but for a short time. His suffering in his life came to the end after his 33 years, but his suffering on the cross only lasted a few hours, and the victory is seen in Christ rising up from the dead the third day. Now tonight, what I'm going to do is come back to this text and look at it from a different perspective. Because I want us to see how this applies to us. And I have in my mind, really, those who might be described in chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Notice what the apostle says. Let us lay aside every weight. And the title is, Consider Christ Despite Our Sins. Consider Christ despite our sins. You'll see how this works out in a moment. But I just want us to focus on this text for a few moments. Notice the apostle speaks of laying aside every weight. Every weight. The implication here is that it's a weight that hinders our journey. It's used only once in the New Testament, this particular word, translated into the word here, lay aside every weight. And basically, the pictures of a runner, an athlete, let's say a long distance runner, 5,000 meter runner. And they are running around the track, and then all of a sudden, there's a big obstacle in the way. It's not the steeplechase. They're not used to this. Or you could put it a different way. You could put it as a runner who suddenly is handed a huge burden that he must carry as well as run. And that is a picture, even of some believers today, running around with a great weight. The great picture we have in literature, in Christian literature, is of John Bunyan's Christian and how he carries this burden. And it's so heavy. And Mr. Morality meets him and others meet him and they don't understand why he's carrying this huge burden because they don't have the same burden. Of course, the burden is sin. And the only place the Christian can unburden himself is at a particular place. This great weight, imagine carrying around 500 kilograms of weight. Imagine that. And yet, sin could be likened to thousands of kilograms of weight. What's hindering us from coming to Christ? Or what's hindering us from closer fellowship with Christ? The Holy Spirit knows exactly what it is. And it'll be different for everyone. But there's another picture here that I want us to notice. If there's a weight, lay us aside every weight. Then he speaks about a sin that so easily besets us. That word is an old word. Again, it's only used once in the New Testament. But it's basically the picture of a net. A great net. And we're ensnared in this net. We are caught up in this net. You can't see this net, but you can feel this net. This net surrounds us. And it entraps us. And we cannot get out on our own. And for the believers, sadly some have this great weight and this great net, and they're constantly wrestling with it. But for even the unbeliever, they may not realize, but they are greatly weighed down, and they are also ensnared in this net. They're a bit like a little fish, a whole shoal of fish, who are unaware that there's a great trawler above them with this huge net behind them. And this net is coming along and it basically sweeps them all into this net. And that's the picture we need to grasp about those things that hinder us and obstruct us and keep us from closer fellowship with Christ. One of the great old writers puts it like this: the throne of sin is in the heart. The strength of sin lies in the love of it. Sin ruins none but those who love it. Some examples could be those looking at X-rated movies. I'll put it like that. No Christian should be looking at an X-rated movie. None. Without any excuse. None whatsoever. Or anything that is X-rated. And you know what that means. I've got some young people here. It could include gambling. That is a snare. Isn't it amazing? This week there was £178 million available for the Euro Millions. I don't follow it, but I hear it on the radio. It's quite amazing. Like, they have all this. No Christian should be involved in gambling. Illicit drug use. Complaining, but other things like complaining and murmuring and angry outbursts. Or here's one: sprees of impulsive shopping. Some of us would never fall into that trap. Some of us go into a shop and we go in for one thing is, I'm not talking here about groceries, I'm talking about clothing or something like that. And you just go in for the one thing and you come out with the one thing. You're not much good as an impulsive shopper. You're not in, the shopping industries, they aren't interested in people like that. They're more interested in people that come in and spend a fortune on things they don't even need. But it's much easier now. You don't need to go into a shop. You can literally go online and spend hours and hours and hours buying things that really we don't need. That can ensnare people. That's an addiction. There are many other addictions. But I want us to think of it like this. As a child of God, one of the old writers puts it like this. If we are not killing sin, sin is killing us. What's the remedy for this? Who can help us with this great weight? Who can release us from this great net in which we're surrounded? Who can help us with these terrible obstructions and sins? Who can help us in this battle? Even Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who can free me from this body of death?" Paul here is writing as a believer. He's not writing as a non-believer. He wrote Hebrews, but he also wrote the Epistle of Romans, as you know. Romans 7, verse 24. And then in verse 25, he gives us the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Who? It's not a what will deliver him from this terrible situation. It's a person. It's Christ. And so what I'm going to do now is just share some points, as it were, just in a few moments, in a few closing remarks, regarding how we can put this into practice. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, verse 2, we are told this, to look onto Jesus. To look onto Jesus by faith. To look onto Jesus, not in some vague way, but to look onto him as the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Notice these words in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The author, the captain, the prince. Don't know about you, but I'd rather follow a captain that knows where he's going rather than a captain who doesn't know where he's going. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to follow a captain that's weak and undecisive and not clear. But Christ, he's the perfect captain. He's perfect in every way. His way is clear. And he doesn't give us mixed signals. It's clear. The word finisher could be translated as completer. What does Christ complete? Well, we're told, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's lovely how the apostle includes all believers throughout all of time. Our faith. And what did this captain go through? What did he endure? What did he experience? Well, remember what he experienced. The apostle Paul, this is the second thing. First of all, remember who he is. Secondly, remember what he experienced. Look at this. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Endured the cross. How easy we forget the depths of these truths. Endured it, experienced it to the fullness. He faced much opposition in his life. And sadly, he even faced opposition in his dying. But he endured it anyway. He experienced the fullness of Calvary. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told about the sinlessness of Christ in chapter 2, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And 1 Peter 2, verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Oh, my friends, when you read the accounts of the four Gospels. And you read what our Saviour endured on the cross. And you read the hatred and the treatment and the spitting and the blasphemy against the precious, pure, sinless Son of God. Is your heart not moved? He endured the cross, despising the shame. It was a shameful thing to be crucified. It was a shameful thing to be publicly executed. But he endured it anyway. And why did he do such a thing? Because sin is so deadly. And only in that one act of atonement, in that one place of reconciliation, can our sin be dealt with. Here's an encouragement for a believer struggling, who is in his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Here's something for us. Sin cannot be his master, could not be his master, and neither, dear believer, should it be ours. But I want us to just remind you of a hymn that came to me this afternoon, and I thought about it, and I thought, well, maybe this is something that will help some friend who's really trial at the moment or difficulty, and you wonder who can help me. Well, Frederick Whitfield puts it like this: I need thee, precious Jesus, for I am full of sin. My soul is dark and guilty, my heart is dead within. I need the cleansing fountain where I can always flee, the blood of Christ most precious, the sinner's perfect plea. Remember, he defeated sin on Calvary. Remember, dear believer, whatever sin is ensnaring us and whatever temptation is overwhelming us, Christ is greater than our sins and our temptations. But there's a fourth thing, and I just want us to consider this very briefly. Remember, he alone can help us in our struggles. He alone can do it. One man puts it like this: look on your own secret sins, your relapses, but then on Christ coming with mercies and favours, and you cannot but love him. Why is this important? Well, if we keep looking at ourselves and the struggles we're facing, we're not looking to Christ, who will give us the strength to overcome those temptations and even break through those powerful binding cords. I often liken sin to a boa constrictor. You know what a boa constrictor is, don't you? A boa constrictor is a type of snake, a large snake, by the way. I've only ever seen them in the zoo, thankfully. I've seen pythons in people's homes, which is not a pleasant thing to see, but some people like these things. And we don't have a choice when you're invited to somebody's home. You don't know whether there's a snake at home. But anyway, a boa constrictor works in a completely different way to even, a rattlesnake or something like that, or a black mamba, for instance. These snakes, they wind themselves around their victim until they squeeze the life out of them. And that's what sin can do to the believer. But it's also what sin is doing to the unbeliever. It's a boa constrictor. And the only one who can destroy that boa constrictor is Christ. That's why the devil does not want a gospel preached, because he knows that and that alone, this wonderful Saviour, this Redeemer who came from heaven's glory. And think of his journey that he came. He came from glory to defeat the devil, to defeat sin, to defeat death. He alone can help us by his Spirit. And dear believer, take on board Romans 8, verse 13, just for a moment. This is for the believer. This is what Paul writes to the church in Rome. But it's timeless truth and so crucial. Romans 8 and verse 13. Listen to the words. If we live after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If we follow the ways of the flesh, and we never repent of our sin and yield our lives to Christ, we will die in our sin. But, what a blessed but that is. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And oh, what life awaits us. One of the old writers puts it like this. The word mortify is not used that often in the Bible. But it basically means to crucify that principle or living thing that saps us of our strength. To mortify is to extinguish and destroy all that force and vigor or power of our corrupted nature, which inclines us to earthly things that are opposite to spiritual things. To mortify means that we will crucify those things, but we will pursue heavenly life and all its blessings. And how is this possible? Only in Christ. Remember, he alone can help us in the darkness and in our temptations. But finally, just a few closing remarks. What happens to the believer if we don't mortify the flesh? If we don't put away that obstruction of sin and that snare of sin? Well, let me share these three things. First, our faith's vision is clouded and we cannot look upon Christ more clearly. Second, our heart's devotion is dulled and we cannot consider him in a rich, deep way. Third, our minds are cluttered with information and images of this world's fallen, corrupt messaging. But oh, what liberty for the believer, and the blessing that for the believer that lies in thinking upon Christ. The more we think about him, the more we love him. The more we love him, the more we want to be with him. And the more we want to be with him, the more caught up with him until we're taken from this life into the next to be with him forever. But let not this truth just stir our minds and our emotions, feed our minds and our emotions, but may it affect our hearts and our conscience. Consider Christ tonight, dear friend. Perhaps you're here and you're here for the first time and you're wondering, what is this all about? It's all about him. It's all about Jesus Christ. To consider Christ is the most blessed thing to consider. To consider Christ is to think deeply about him. But perhaps for you who may not be sure whether you're a believer or not, whether you're a Christian or not, maybe you need to consider who he is and what he has done and how he can change you as well. When you consider Christ, you are considering one who is like us in every way and yet without sin. When you consider Christ, you're considering one who is both fully God and fully man. When you consider Christ, you are thinking about one who knows you better than you know yourself. when you consider Christ. You are thinking about one who is not only glorious in his person, but gracious in his dealings, and kind, and generous, and thoughtful. But he'd also, the Holy Spirit would want us to be considering him in his suffering. And of course, the place our Saviour suffered most publicly was at Calvary. Calvary. The place of punishment for sinners like you and me. Calvary, the place of God dealing with our great sin problem and with our law breaking. Calvary, the place where God declares the sinner forgiven and the Saviour as our substitute. Calvary, the place where God can declare, even tonight to you, dear friend, I no longer am against you. You are now one of mine. Won't you come to Christ? Won't you bow your knee before him? Won't you yield your life up to him and say, O Lord, I have sinned. I have been caught up in sin. I have been obstructed. I have been carrying this great weight. But oh, in Christ, I can know forgiveness tonight. Let us pray. O gracious and glorious God, if there any be here tonight who are indeed described in this passage of Scripture, O Lord, we pray that thou will be merciful to them and show them that there is love and peace and joy in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that they take upon their hearts, Lord, forgive me and pardon me of all my sin. I yield myself unto thee, and I ask, O Lord, that thou wilt pardon me, but thou wilt also give me a new heart and a new joy and a new blessedness, and that I would know thee as for myself. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt part us and protect us and preserve us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.